about what God thinks about life. And I have to tell you that I am grateful that Jamestown is a church that is unapologetically committed to life. It's so nice to know that when I step into the pulpit and talk about life, the vast majority, if not all of us, support what God says about life. So I want to talk about human life. I want to talk about how God views life, how we should view life, particularly the life of the unborn, although what we say this morning is going to apply not just to the unborn, it's going to apply to the elderly, it's going to apply to special needs individual, people who are in places and phases of all situations and conditions of human life. God values life. And we need to talk about that this morning. And what we have before us in 1 Samuel, really the opening portions of the book, it's an ancient account, the account of Hannah and the Israelites and the birth of Samuel. And what we find here is we have a lot of lessons that we can learn about life. And in some ways, you could take those very lessons and project them right onto tomorrow's headlines and realize, you know, these things have been around for all time. And what does God think about these things? And so let's take our Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 1. You should be there at this point. Let's read a few verses out of here to get the flavor of the text. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to jump down a little further. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Follow along there in your Bibles. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. That is a, pardon the pun, a pregnant statement, okay? That is a huge statement right there. Now it's going to get worse, verse 3. This man, that's Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. You see, in Shiloh is where they had the tabernacle at that time. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, and you can put into parentheses, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. You see this? Her womb was closed. The Lord closed her womb. The Lord closed her womb. The text is trying to tell you is Hannah's life was difficult. It was hard. Verse 7. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Peninnah provoked Hannah. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse 8. Now, isn't this like a husband, right? He's not thinking sensitively. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You can laugh at that. You know, that's a guy for you. You know, am I not better than 10 sons? She's looking at him, well, you're my husband. You're not better than 10 sons, but whatever. Verse 9, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And so what you have in verses 11 through 16 is where she makes this vow that if the Lord will give her a child, she will dedicate that child to the Lord. And Eli the priest hears and he gives her a blessing. Now jump down to verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, so she conceived. Verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear, now look at this, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Talk about a dedication. That was a baby dedication. All right? And Samuel, in those days, to wean a child often took like 3 years. And a little different than today, usually. Now look at verse 23. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before this text of your word this morning, we come trembling, knowing that what you say has a lot to do with what we're facing in our world today. I pray, Father, that we as believers would be about life, that we would understand your viewpoint on life. Father, I pray that we as believers would not just understand it, but that we would support it, that we would promote it, and that we would do it in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, we know that these issues are far more than political issues. These are biblical issues. These are life issues. And help us, Lord, to have that clearly set in our minds, in our hearts, in our hands, in our actions, in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I really want you to see a couple of main points today. I want you to see something that is a very difficult thing in our world. I want you to see that every child is a wanted child, and I'm going to explain that in a moment. But if you're taking your notes there in your outline, the birth of a baby is an occasion for gratitude, not grumbling. Maybe you saw Tara in the video there, the lady in the video. The first response when she heard that she was pregnant was what? Oh, no! What am I going to do? We've all heard the pro-abortion mantra, every child a wanted child, right? Haven't we heard that? And what are we saying, or what are they saying? The idea behind the mantra is that if you abort every unwanted child, then logically the only children who will be born will be wanted, and that's a good thing, right? You think it's reasonable. But if you start unpacking that statement, every child a wanted child, you start to realize that that's just a smooth, slick way to say we're going to kill millions of babies. It's deadly logic. The world believes that raising up a new generation of little ones should happen in a time and a place of your choosing. If the pregnancy disrupts your plans, then just get rid of it. If the baby is unhealthy in the womb, then just be done with it. There's an easy way out of this, right? Hey, listen, we want every child to be a wanted child. But you see, there's a flaw in that logic. And here's the flaw. It's the statement you just saw. Every child is a wanted child. I want you to think on that for a second. The pro-death mantra is every child a wanted child. God's mantra is, every child is a wanted child. Now you're sitting here saying, wait a minute, I know of kids over in Russia right now in an orphanage. I know about some babies in China in an orphanage. I know of some babies over in India right now in an orphanage that nobody wants. Nobody will adopt this one. Nobody wants this individual here, and that's why they spend their lives, and it's like they're wasting away in these orphanages. You can't tell me that every child truly is a wanted child, and the fact of the matter is, every child is a wanted child, if by no one else, then always by God Himself. Right? Am I right on that? Every child is a wanted child. God wants every child because He loves human life. Why would He not? We are His creation. Every child is an act of God where He creates and prepares. And if you doubt that, Psalm 139, you saw my unformed substance in the womb. You knit me together. You knew me in my unformed substance. You knew me as a person. Every child truly is a wanted child. Don't buy the slick lies that go into the statements and the mantras of today. Everywhere in Scripture, the birth of a son or a daughter, just like we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, is cause for great rejoicing. It is not a cause for grumbling. How am I ever going to pay for this baby? Man, this is really going to cramp my college experience. And this is going to change all of my dreams, all of my goals. I don't want this. We need to change the way we think. and sometimes even in the Christian world. And you know, you say, well, I never think that way. Well, I just want to tell you that sometimes the things that go through our minds, we have to watch how we're thinking. Years ago, a long time ago, I remember a dear grandmother. Granddaughter got pregnant out of wedlock. Wonderful lady who loves children, godly lady, and we were just talking frankly, and I said, did you ever think about abortion? This was to the grandma. Did you ever think that maybe she should get an abortion? She said, I hate to admit it, but yeah. The thought fleetingly went through my mind. Every child is a wanted child, and let's show what this text teaches, and I want you to see right here, God alone holds final and true control of the womb. And we're going to talk about this a little more, but the text here in 1 Samuel takes place at a time when Israel is at one of its all-time lows. It's had almost 400 years of absolute anarchy, and everybody says, well, anarchy is a good thing. Get rid of the government. Listen, the only worse thing than a bad government is no government. And so here they are. They've had anarchy. And the only thing literally in the country that smells worse than the moral rot in that nation is literally the rot of decaying bodies, human bodies that littered the ground for hundreds of years. And if you doubt that, just read through Judges and you will find some nasty things. You know, I could draw a bunch of parallels to today, but sometimes our headlines read just like the book of Judges. We say, how could anybody do that? Well, when you discount God and when you discount the sanctity of human life, it's amazing what your culture will do. But into all this death and destruction comes this lady, this beautiful lady who has a lot to teach us about the biblical viewpoint of human life. And what's her name? Her name is Hannah. And her name means gracious or grace. And Hannah is a shining light in those difficult, dark, immoral times. And it's a bad time in history to be having children. I think any parent would look at this and say, wow, I'm going to have a baby in this culture? But Hannah is introduced in a very stunning and blunt way in verse 2. Her husband is Elkanah. He has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. What I want you to notice in verse 2, who's introduced as the first wife? First in the list, who is it? Is it Peninnah? Yes or no? No, it's Hannah. And in the ancient text, you need to understand the order of things sometimes has a very important thing, and it's very likely that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. Now, I want you to get what Hannah's going through here, because in those days, to have a child was a huge thing. You needed to have children. Ladies, if you did not have children, they figured something was wrong, and we're going to talk about that in a second, how wrong that viewpoint is. But Hannah gets married to Elkanah. He has great hopes. He has dreams like every other man in those days. I want some sons. I want some children. They get married and year one comes, no pregnancy. Year two comes, no pregnancy. I don't know how many years it went on, but no pregnancy. Elkanah goes out and marries another woman, Peninnah. What's Hannah feeling? The text tells us what she's feeling. We're going to show that in a second. So the problem is, Peninnah has children, Hannah has no children. You can imagine how threatened Hannah feels. And when the day of when the birth of children was such a value beyond measure, it does not bode well for Hannah. Verse 5 drives the knife in a little deeper. Not only does she not have children, verse 2, verse 5, it's because the Lord has closed her womb that she doesn't have children. And then it goes on again later and says that it was because the Lord closed the womb. So that's a tough situation. And what you find here is that God alone is the one presented in Scripture who holds final and true control over the womb. And we know, as humans in a day of modern medicine, we have options. Just flip this genetic switch and that will happen. Flip that genetic switch and maybe that will happen. And you know, the funny thing about that is this. We think we're creating life, we think we're controlling life, we think that we're doing this and we're doing that. Ultimately, it is God, is it not? We are just messing with what He's got. Now, there are some viable things, and we won't even talk about that. That's for another conversation. But God is the one. I want you to take a look at this verse. Behold, children are a heritage from what? Science. From the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. See, it's not an economic hardship. It is not we're pregnant. It's a reward. It's something that is good. It is something that God wants to use as a blessing in your life. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And Hannah knew this, and that's why she goes straight to God for help when she can't have a child. There she is. She's praying to the Lord. So I want you to see something else that this passage teaches us. Every baby is a precious gift from God. In Scripture, let's talk about that. To be barren was an image in many people's minds of being alone. But the weird thing about it is some of God's choicest servants could not, at least for a time, have children. Oftentimes, people who are not able to have children, or at least for a time, or it seems like they're not, and there's questions, it's a painful thing. They wonder, what's wrong with me? And the answer is, nothing. Some of God's choicest servants, Rachel, here Hannah, in the New Testament, Elizabeth, difficult times, unable to have children. And the problem is that these individuals would tell you today that every baby really is a precious gift from God. In our modern day world, we've lost the joy, we've lost the wonder, we've lost the rejoicing in pregnancy and the birth and the raising of children. And sometimes people say, you know, in the world's view, children crimp our style. They magnify our own selfishness, and we don't like that. We've got to change the way we view life. And as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, none of that is here. Now, I understand in our world that often those who advocate for the taking of babies' lives say that, and I'm just going to lay out just some very real stuff that we hear today, because that statement, every baby is a precious gift from God, do you know one of the biggest headlines that you find, the biggest ideas you find going against that in our today's world? They say, what about a baby as a result of rape? Okay, I'm just committed to being real with you today, okay? Because the Bible speaks to real life. What about babies conceived as a result of rape? Is that a gift from God? Is God in control of the womb at that point? Let me give you a couple of recent examples of exactly what I'm talking about and some people who have to say some things to this. A guy named Ryan Scott Bomberger, quite a guy. He has his master's degree from Regent University. He was the 2012 Alumnus of the Year. He has several decades of experience in leadership as well as mentoring and educating young people. He's a creative director, a writer, a designer, all kinds of things, public speaker, citizen journalist, co-founder of the Radiance Foundation, and did I mention that he was conceived as a result of his mother being raped? She chose to give him life, and he's a powerful voice for the unborn. And he was asked, I read an interview where Ryan was just asked some very blunt questions, and he was asked, you know, what did he think about his mom's decision not to abort? And here's what he says. He says, I know she made a really good choice. I'm here, thank God. Seeing my wife and my four children reminds me every day of her courageous decision. Now listen to this, what he said. When we meet rape survivors who share their story, many of them say the only redemptive thing in such a horrific act is, what do you think? Child. And that's why many of them explain that they could not abort. The only redemptive thing is the baby. Every child is a precious gift. Now that's Ryan's story. Now listen to Jennifer Christie's story, a wife, a mother of five children. She was not conceived through rape. Quite the contrary, she was on a business trip and she was raped. She was knocked unconscious and she woke up in a stairwell. Violent, horrific, disgusting act. A month later, she finds out that she is pregnant from that horrific incident. She's talking with her husband. Medical staff are telling them there's an easy way out of this. She's talking with her husband. Decision needs to be made. And he says, this is all right. We can do this. We'll get through this. It'll be okay. And I love babies. We're going to have another baby. This is a gift. This is something wonderful from something terrible. We can do this. How often are we hearing today that the reason we need to be for taking the lives of babies is because in the situation of rape, do you realize that's probably 1% or less? And we're making our statements about life on 1%? Jennifer wrote later about that. She says, I began to feel the stirrings of joy for the new life in my womb, blossoming under my heart. That new love that would grow so fierce it overwhelmed any trepidation or angst, and my husband was right, we could do it. Our little boy may have been conceived in violence, but he is a gift from God, a delicious gift that filled the hole in our family that we never realized was there. He made us complete. Now listen, she says, my son healed me. Every baby is a wanted baby. If wanted by no one else than by God himself. It's written, splashed all over Scripture. Babies are an heritage from the Lord, a reward, a gift. They're not a pain. They're not a hassle. Yes, they will bring out your selfishness. And yes, if you have a child, guess what? You're going to have to give more of yourself than you possibly imagined. But what a gift from God. Now, let me just say something about Hannah's situation. And this is kind of a painful one for many people. Those who are unable to have children understand this the best. Realize that? They understand that every baby is a precious gift. Often people who are able to have many children don't understand, and they lose track in the diapers and in the all of the things that go with having a baby, all of those things that you have to say, I die to myself. We lose the fact that these children are gifts from God, but those who are understanding of that the most are usually those who can't have children or maybe for a time have been prohibited. As I mentioned, life was hard for Hannah. Let's take a look at the text. The text is very clear. And by the way, it was very hard for Hannah to see other women with babies. And yet it's hard enough for Hannah to be Elkanah's first wife and then him actually go out and marry another woman. And she starts having children prolifically. And here Hannah has none, and yet she's the first wife. And then talk about pain and anger and suffering. The text is very clear. Look at verse 6. It says that Peninnah was her rival, and she provoked Hannah. She made Hannah angry. Verse 6, Hannah was miserable. Verse 8, she was filled with tears. Verse 8, she was filled with grief. Verse 10, she was filled with bitterness of soul. Verse 10, she was in anguish. I'm just quoting the text. All of these words come together to provide this vivid picture of what it was like. And you know what? And kind of what it is like even today. Not to be able to have children. Imagine how jealous Hannah was of Peninnah. Imagine, insecure, threatened. Today, many who cannot have children might not feel quite like Hannah being in that polygamous relationship, but sadness and hopelessness and like there's no future and there's a stress on the marriage and like, you know, our lives are in this holding pattern. Why is this happening? Did I do something wrong? God understands. God cares. He's been doing this for centuries, for millennia, and he knows the hurt, and he cares. Every baby is a gift. Every baby is a gift to be celebrated. Take a look at chapter 2. Hannah gets pregnant. Verse 1. She's not bemoaning the fact. She's not saying, how are we going to pay for this baby? Oh, no, look at what this is going to do to my body. What does she say in chapter 2, verse 1? And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. That's her strength. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And over for 10 verses, she's praising God. Why? Because she's pregnant and she has this baby. She understands life. She understands that this is a good thing. She understands that this is an act of God. So every child is an occasion for rejoicing, not grumbling, no matter the condition of that child. Human life, an image bearer of the image of God. So that's the first thing I want you to see. Now the second point I want you to see is this. Children are a promise from God. They're a promise. Have you ever stopped and thought, when we have children, God is making us a promise and a provision, and He's doing something for us that is a promise of the future. God gives us children because He wants to bless us. He gives us children because He wants to enrich us. He gives us children because, you know what? If we're functioning properly, He wants us to be provided for in the future. For our families, for our world, for our church, for our nation. So what we're saying is this, children can have a powerful impact on the future. Now here's where I want you to think about Samuel's story. If you were to read through the book of 1 Samuel, you find that this little guy, Samuel, appears on the scene. He's not of the priestly line of Eli. I don't see that he's really one of the elite of the nation. He's really not a person that you would expect to do anything for the kingdom. But his little life grows. And as he grows, he does a mighty work for the Lord. This one little boy, this child from a woman who for a time was barren, God changed all that, brought all that together, and this little guy grows up to lead a huge revival back to the true worship of Yahweh. Then Samuel becomes a kingmaker. This little guy, born to a barren woman who previously was barren, he anoints two kings, Saul and David. Samuel is the human link between the dark days of Judges, where you have anarchy and literally you have people's bodies being hacked up and their body parts being sent out in a grisly, disgusting way throughout the nation to say, what have we become? This little guy changes that by God's grace. It's a promise from God. He's the human link. When he was born, the nation was just a bunch of tribes loosely connected with all kinds of problems. You couldn't get the nation of Israel together for anything. He prays for the nation. He provides godly leadership. And Samuel was a man for the times, a gift from God. You know, in a little bit, we're going to be dedicating three little ones. What do you think God's going to do through these little guys? I don't know. Could it be that He is raising up someone for this church? Someone for their families? Someone to step in at a time when a person is needed to lead the charge, to preach the gospel, to go into the political situation, to come into the church, to go out to the mission field, or just to raise another family, another generation. Children are a provision from God for the future. That's what Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, listen to what it says. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. See, that's something the world will not tell you. They say, man, you got a quiver full of kids? You are in desperate trouble. Pretty sad. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. You see, we've got some enemies for the church. We've got some enemies of our nation. We have enemies of our soul, and God raises up people to contend with these enemies, to protect, to provide. Our children are the future. They help us move forward. Do you know where I was reading a book here in the last couple of weeks? A couple of guys in my church gave me their copy to read for a while, and I need two copies, one for each eye, I think. So that was a joke. Man, you just missed that. Whew. Maybe it was not a funny joke. So it's called Marriage to a Difficult Man, and it's about the life of Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' wife, and they're living in Puritan New England back in the 1700s. He's a pastor, And he's pretty brilliant, and he's traveling around. And the thing about Jonathan Edwards is he had his family life together. I mean, he really did. Don't try to be like Jonathan Edwards, because you are going to feel bad. You will never live up to that in his family life. But it is an example that we can seek to emulate in some regards. Whatever the case, he has his daughter. He has a number of children. I think he had, 12 as in total. At this time, maybe it was 11. He has his daughter, Jerusha. And Jerusha is really a shining light. Matter of fact, they said she was the flower of the family. Everybody loved Jerusha. She was engaging. She was helpful. She was loving. She was just quick in her mind and just a delight to be around. Well, about that time, when Jerusha was reaching her teenage years, there was a young missionary that came traveling through. His name was David Brainerd. Anybody ever heard of David Brainerd? You ought to read his memoirs or his journal. He comes, he shows up at their door, he's very sick, he has tuberculosis. At this time, they don't understand. They think tuberculosis was a genetic thing. You just pass it down through families, it's not contagious. They don't realize that by bringing David Brainerd into their home, they're bringing disaster into their house, literally. David Brainerd is sick, he's coughing up blood, he's just terribly ill, but then he gets better for a while, and then he goes, and Jerusha, I think it was 5 months, is nursing this guy along, helping him, she's loving him, she's caring for him. If he had lived, they probably would have gotten married. David Brainerd dies. Not long after, Jerusha dies of tuberculosis. The family is devastated. Wouldn't you be? They've lost the flower of the family. Right about that time, Sarah, mom, is pregnant, and she delivers a baby, Elizabeth. The problem is, Elizabeth has rickets. And rickets, terrible bone, I don't know if you call it degenerative disease, but just not the right calcium and a lot of stuff going and can lead to crippling and breaking of legs. So this is a baby that's taking a lot of energy. And so here you have this grieving family with this new baby with all of these problems. Now, I can't quote precisely what that book says, but as I'm reading it, the book says, this little one came at just the right time. For that family to be able to pour and to dote on that baby during a time of grieving and suffering and sorrow and to get them through to the future. Do you see how the way we look at babies and the way God looks at babies are two different things? We think they've got to be beautiful and powerful and they've got to be able to do something. And no, listen, children, every child of God, or every child, is a promise of God. To bless you. To make you stop thinking about yourself. And that's a good thing. To make you start thinking, what's going on in this big world? What is this all about? That's what children are. And we need to think clearly. Now let me give you the last item I want to bring before we dedicate these little ones. Those who fully accept the child and devote him or her to God are most likely to experience the full blessing of God's promise. You see, here's your part and my part in this. First of all, you fully accept the child. You see, I accept this little one into my family no matter what, no matter who, no matter how, and no matter when. This is a gift from God. And then you devote that little one to God, and you do that, and you are most likely to experience the full blessing of God's promise of what He has designed for children. That's how you handle this. Listen, husbands, wives, you need to think this way. You need to get this drilled into your mind. Because lots of stuff happens with no birth, a birth, an unhealthy birth. A lot of things go into this. We understand that. A lot of things can happen, but it doesn't just happen. There is a God who is over it all, and you accept that little one, and you devote him or her to God, and then you experience the blessing. That's how you do it. There's nothing perfect in this life. Nothing guaranteed in this life. But we have guarantees of God's provision and His presence in eternity. And that's what you rest upon. I want you to take a look at what Hannah does. Look at verse 24. Now when she had weaned him, that's probably 3 years, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord." What's she saying? I am dedicating him. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord together, or the Lord there. This is what we're doing today. We're dedicating. No, we're not bringing them to the temple. We're not doing that. But we are lending them, giving them back to the Lord, saying, "Lord, they are yours." And this is an act of worship. So before we do that, let me just mention to you that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let the God of life paint a picture for you today that he wants you to live, not just physically, but eternally. That he wants you to receive Christ as your Savior, and if you haven't done that, let that be today. Let this be the moment where you say, "This is the God of life. He's given me physical life. He is my Creator. Now he's my Savior, and I want him, and I receive Christ into my life." Now I want to ask our three families to come. If you would just bring your little ones and just stand right up here on the stage.